Would you kneel with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this afternoon and we give Thee thanks for the sermon and the service that we enjoyed this morning. I thank Thee for Thy Spirit that attended us. I thank Thee for inspiring our brother to deliver that sermon. I know that it was needful for me and each one in this congregation. We pray for that same Spirit that it might attend us this afternoon, that it might be with our brother Norman. I know that he has made preparation. I know that he has much to say. And I know that he has come here ready to deliver those words and those thoughts that you placed upon his heart and his mind. So I pray that you might empower him with your Holy Spirit, that he might be able to do just that. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us who are assembled here this afternoon that we might be receptive to that message. For I know that you want us to come up to a higher plane. I know that you expect us to do those things that are right. I know that you have given us instruction, but I also know that we need further instruction. So I pray for that at this time, that truly you will be with our brother in each one of us here. I do pray for the sick and the afflicted. I do pray for the two who are ministered to this morning, that they might receive that blessing that you have for them, that truly they might feel the impress of your Spirit and the relief to come upon them. I pray for like meetings where they're held in thy son's name this day, that truly much might be accomplished for this work and for this gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for all thy gifts. And we ask this in the name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I have a scripture reading. It's in Hebrews 4th chapter. And we'll start with the 12th verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts of the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
We're going to use 258 for a second song. This afternoon, I again welcome you, and I'm thankful to stand up here with my brother. I know that he has made preparation. I know by the scripture reading that he is going to deliver the Word of God. And and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I hope that you, no, I pray that each one of us will receive and pay close attention to what our brother is about to bring to us. Brother Norman.
Thank you very much. I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to see each of you here, and furthermore, I believe in all my heart Jesus Christ welcomes you, and he is glad you're here. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Word of God tonight. Listen to me. I'm used to speaking in the evenings, I guess. But I'm going to try to bring a little different angle or a little different approach. I'd like to talk about some things that have affected my life through the Word of God. Some scriptures that the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart through my life. I think anybody that reads the Word of God and studies it has had the experience. You can read scriptures time and time again, and then something happens. You read that scripture and it's like a bolt of lightning. And it is different. Because if you're truly wanting to know what God wants you to do, it is a two-edged sword. And it can either make you very uncomfortable. That kind of is putting it mildly. Or it can change your life to a higher spiritual level. I want to read a real quick verse in the Book of Mormon. It's just kind of a be careful scripture. And it's in Alma, the 10th chapter. Just one verse. And from this day forward, you take this to heart because it's very important. It's in on page 351, verse 17. Behold, the scriptures are before you. If you will rest them, it shall be to your own destruction. And I bring that forward to you because I have had a couple experiences lately. I'd like to tell you about a couple of them, then I want to go on to my main sermon. But this is just kind of how humans are. We tend to have preferences in our lives, if that's the way you want to put it. And we kind of balk on some things. A couple weeks ago, my wife goes to a Sunday school class over in Temple Lot. It's Spanish. And they read some scriptures in the 4th chapter of Alma. And two ministry there were very deeply affected by them. And when they read them to me, when Darla pointed them out to me, I have to admit, I was affected. And it means something. It's on page 321. I'm going to read, I'm going to give you an example how men choose and pick and choose what they want. It's in the 5th verse, it says, "Now I would that you should understand that the word of God was liberal unto all, that none were deprived of the privilege of assembling themselves together to hear the word of God. Nevertheless," now listen to this. This is what was argued with. I'll tell you what. I'm going to read this and then I'll tell you. Don't want to get ahead of myself. "Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer." Why? "In behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God." Now, I'm kind of a crazy man because I believe I have to include in my prayer for those who do not know God, for brothers and sisters and uncles and spouses and sons and daughters that have kind of chosen other paths, because I have testimony. In the business world, we call it perks. But I have testimony of the blessings and the joy God. You don't even have to always do it right. You can make mistakes, and God still deals with you. Well, the situation that came up, this was read, it doesn't matter where it was read, but I had a person come up to me afterwards and said, and thank you, Bob, for bringing the fact so dearly to us that God is unchangeable. He said, well, that was meant for those people back there. Where does that end? Where does that reasoning end? There is no sense to it if you really believe in God. Hebrews 6 chapter says he doesn't lie. And did I misread? Didn't it say the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer? You know why it was said to me? I dug deeper into the, as the conversation went on, I dug a little deeper, and they don't want to fast. They didn't want to fast. The meeting together didn't bother them. The prayers didn't bother them. They didn't want to give up pleasures. And although that isn't the only thing and responsibility in our spiritual life, it is still a requirement. In my mind, it is an instruction from God that we include fasting in our lives, in our prayer lives. Now, I'm going to go to a scripture. I don't want anybody to misunderstand, because it's kind of, well, I'm going to read it and then try to explain. I get ahead of myself so often. I've used this scripture last time I preached. It's the first sentence in the sacrament prayer. It's on page 761. Every minister here should know where that is. It says, O God, the eternal Father. And this, I want you to get this, the sacrament out of your mind, because that's not what I'm going to really talk about. I had another incident of a conversation with someone, and I'll tell you about that in a second. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it. Now, I'm not talking about the sacrament at this moment, but when a comment was made to me, there had been some conversation about the sacrament, and I read that scripture to him, and it was remarked to me, well, that's simple for you, but it's not that simple for everybody. It better be that simple, because if God blesses it and God sanctifies it, where else are you going to go? That's better than any car warranty I know of. Where else are you going to go? If he makes a covenant with his people, what more do you want? If he makes a promise to deliver something, what else can you ask for? And so, now to get to the scriptures that have affected my life. And I've got 5 or 6 or 7 of them, and I may not cover them all. And they're not necessarily in order of how they came to me. But I believe God has, and I believe he works with everybody. I'm not bragging on myself. I believe anybody that makes an effort to study the Word of God, these things come. God delivers these little gems of understanding. But I want to go to Hebrews 11th chapter. Now, how many times have you read, but without faith, it's in the 11th chapter, and I better put my glasses on because I don't want to give you. It's in part of the verse I'm going to read, it starts with a 6. But how many times have you read, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, please Him? Well, how many times have you heard that and read that? There's an old saying, if I had a nickel for every time, I'd be a millionaire. We've heard it all our spiritual lives. And it has to do with the blessing that I just read and the sanctification that I just read. It has to do with that. But I want to start with the 5th verse. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, when this jumped out at me, I'd read it, heard it talked about. But there was a time when I was reading this, and it jumped out to me. Is God a spare tire? When you need a job or you need a healing, you go to him. When you got somebody in trouble, you go to him. But what about if he asked you to do something that's uncomfortable? What about when he asks you to fast? You can come up with anything. But this faith in God is all-encompassing. It's supposed to be in every aspect of your life. And I don't know how we can obey him and his commandments without this faith. I don't even know how we get started. I don't even know how we take the first step without this faith. All encompassing for the easy things, if there is such a thing, or the hard and the difficult. But to me, if God says he blesses something, anything, you've got to rely on faith. You've got to say, I believe you, God. And that brings me to a scripture. Man, years ago, 2 Peter. Years ago, I was reading this scripture, and it floored me. It was such an uplift. Such a wonderful thing. In the 3rd chapter. And I want to tell you, the Bible I had before this, Darla finally consented into spending some money and I got a new Bible. But this page in this Bible that I had before, I turned to this scripture so many times that it came out of my Bible. It just fell apart. It wasn't a real expensive Bible anyway, but in fact, it didn't cost me anything. It was given to me, but it wasn't expensively made. It wasn't leather or anything. It was paper or cardboard. But I had folded the page up and stuck it back in there, and I kept going to it. And it is in the 3rd chapter, 2 Peter, and starting with the 8th verse. Now, part of this, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That part of it, I think, has been misused in prophecy sometimes. Because if you read the whole thing, that's not what it's talking about. It's not trying to establish a timeline between man and God. The Lord is not slack. Here's the part that just so uplifting. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's continuing. This scripture has... I stopped there when I first read that because it overwhelmed me. It overwhelmed me. That God wants everyone to come to him in repentance. And we count it as, see, my grandfather thought he was going to see the coming of Christ. Generations before that thought that Christ was coming. It's not because he's slack or unfaithful in his promise, because it's going to happen. But he's given us a lot of chances, a lot of days, a lot of time. Usually, I hate to say this, we either dig the hole deeper or we grow stronger. There's no middle ground. But this scripture has more for us. If we continue reading, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I have reread that so many times because it reminds me to ask myself, what kind of person are you supposed to be, Norman? Look in the mirror with the Holy Spirit and ask yourself, and he will help you. You know, I made a mistake years ago, and I'm not bragging. Like I said, I'm not bragging myself. But I read the scripture, and I didn't look it up, but it's all through, especially the Book of Mormon, of men asking God to be an instrument in his hands. And I made the mistake one day of deciding that was going to be part of my prayer. And ever since then, these doggone Word of God scriptures have been popping up, and I have determined I can't ignore them. I can't ignore them. Doesn't mean I'm always 100% successful. Don't even think that. But there are powerful words of God here. I want to tell you, I want to first, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to talk about a scripture that helped me so much. I'd give you page number, but you know what good that is. You know, I did that. I think I told you this once. I did it in Gary Housenick must have had the same Bible I did because he turned right to it. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to start with, I'm going to go to the third chapter. Now, this scripture I'm going to read is pretty basic and simple. But there was a time in my life when I was overwhelmed with my responsibility in the ministry. I haven't got a good self-esteem. Never have. I don't think anything of myself. I'm pretty hard on myself. And I was fighting this. I was doing more battles with my negativity with myself than I was with the world and Satan. Does that make any sense? I had these battles that I couldn't win. And I was led to third chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I want to start with the fifth verse. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, are we, Bob? And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now, a couple things happened when I read that. It wasn't just that it was powerful to my intellect, but it changed my heart. All of a sudden, I realized I didn't have to do it all. Do you understand? I planted maybe. I watered maybe. And I prayed about it. And I gave it over to God. He is the master of our efforts, all our efforts. A couple other things happened. Bob, this book, it's wonderful. These books are wonderful. I've been told all my life exactly what you're talking about. You can't talk to people about the Book of Mormon. I've been told that all my life. You can't do it. They won't listen. Something happened when I read this. I made a determination that I was talking about it. And I have a different approach than you, because see, I can't remember those four scriptures. I can't remember a scripture. I can read it, walk out this door, and I have to look it up. I just don't remember. Sorry. So I have to find something that works for me. So I started talking about the Book of Mormon at my work. And I decided two things. I wasn't just going to talk. I was going to try to be active. Going to put things into action. Frank mentioned in Sunday school, talks cheap. It was kind of a different subject, but it still talks cheap. So it got to where, after a couple of years of talking about the Book of Mormon, I got a lot of ridicule. I'm not denying that. People think it's the book of the devil. Okay. But my challenge was always, show me where it's the book of the devil. Go through this thing and find out where it denies Christ. And show me. And if you show me where it denies Christ, I'll set it aside. What do you think ever happened? Couldn't do it, could they? Absolutely not. And I had a couple people pick it up and start reading it. You know what? They made a choice. They didn't want to read it anymore. Because it wasn't what they thought. They'd been told, and they'd been told by different people, maybe good intentional people, it was an evil book. But they started reading it and found out all it does is preach salvation through Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. One guy got to this point where Nephi killed a man. Cut his head off. And he said, that is not God's way. I said, wait a minute. You better read the history of Moses. Moses murdered a man. Did you know that? He wasn't even told to by the Holy Spirit. He saw a taskmaster beating up on one of his people, one of the slaves, and he killed him. He was found out, and he had to leave. And because he left, he was in a position to be used by God. As long as he stayed in that house of Egypt. He was not in that position. So God works in mysterious ways. So anyway, after a couple years of talking the talk, I actually had people come up to me, look, my son's in a lot of trouble. Would you pray for me? I said, I'll go home and pray. No, I didn't. We prayed right there at work. I know it's terrible. And if I got caught, I'd probably got in trouble. But I didn't care. Because you've got to care enough to put your spiritual talk on the line and act. And I had people invite me to Bible and to scripture studies. And I said, I will not come without this. They said, bring it. We'll talk about it. I don't know why it worked, but this scripture changed my whole outlook on my spiritual presentation to the world. I will never, ever, Bob, be ashamed of this book again. Because it is part of us. And I agree with 100% what you said. Go on. Oh, by the way, continuing Revelation, if that's what you want to call it. I was at a priesthood meeting a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about ways that, excuse me a minute. Where did I put my Kleenex? I don't have any. Oh, yeah. I got sniffles, sorry. They were talking about how to evangelize in the United States, especially because there's no argument. It's tough out there. People give you a hard time about what you believe. And I turned to this and I was reading this. And a thought came to me. And I believe it was through the Holy Spirit. So the thought was, don't make sure you don't plant weed seeds. Thistle seeds, weed seeds. I saw you straining your ears. Make sure what you plant is what God wants you to plant. And it will reap benefits. Maybe not when you're around, but it will reap benefits. Anyway, I'm going to go on. I got a few more to talk about. Oh, there's one in 3rd Nephi. When it first hit me, it's just so obvious when you look back on it. Why didn't I see this? Why didn't I understand this? But it doesn't always work that way. We got our priorities and we got our distractions. But sometimes, as humans, when we're right, by golly, we're right. And nobody's going to tell me we're not right. And that's kind of a frame of mind. When this scripture was presented to me through the Holy Spirit, I was right. And everybody else was wrong, and I was mad about it. I'm not even going into the subject. It doesn't matter. In the 5th chapter, everybody should have read this and be able to understand it, but because I didn't understand it, I thought I did. In the 29th verse, page 634. Bob, we had a pretty good conversation a couple months ago, didn't we? You know, I went home, my feelings kind of hurt. Did you know that? I told a couple people that, I don't know, man, that was kind of rough. But then I took a trip with Bob and his wonderful wife, and I heard Bob say that he thought it was a good conversation. And I reevaluated it, and you know why it was good? We didn't agree with everything, but we didn't get mad at each other, did we, Bob? I think it cultivated our friendship. Maybe I'm wrong. But whether it did that or not, I'm going to read a few verses. And there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been. Neither there shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that has a spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men and anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Now, there was a time in my life where I was as hateful as you could get. I was as contentious as you could get. You'd drop that handkerchief and I'd argue. And I went, I had a dream, and it was a personal dream, so I'm not going to relate it, but it was a warning. It was a warning to me, and I woke up, and it moved me so much, I knelt and prayed for repentance. And I walked in, and there's my books on the table in the kitchen, and I opened up the Book of Mormon, and there it was. And I read it, and it changed my life. Because when I get into discussion with no matter who, this, I try to have this in my foremost thoughts. I am not going to get mad at anybody. Now look, you know what the term milquetoast means? My grandfather used to get warm milk and put it over buttered toast, and it is in my opinion, okay? It is, but the term, if a person's got milquetoast, if a milquetoast personality, that means they're weak. And but that's not what this is talking about. You can be very, very strong in your opinion over something and not be mean about it and argumentative. You can be very convicted of something, but it's how you treat each other that counts. It's all through the scriptures. This had a spinoff to it. All of a sudden, I'm reading the 58th chapter of this very phrase. I think it's 58. Is that right? Well, let's go over it. It's not very far. No, I was wrong. 52nd chapter. All of a sudden, I'm reading this verse. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I've mentioned this in my last sermon here, I believe. There's a big difference between being peaceable and a peacemaker. Just like the difference between owning a farm and being a farmer. I owned 100 acres at one time in southern Missouri, but I didn't touch it. I wasn't a farmer. So it led me on and on before you bring your sacrifice to God. If you have aught against your brother, go to him. Brothers and sisters, this is a whole way of life that God wants us to live. He wants us to live convicted of our faith. Being able to have the faith to talk about what we believe without being hateful and being loving. In Mormon, 10th chapter, page 775. I better get in the Book of Mormon if I'm going to look that one up. I was going through the Bible. I've preached about this before. I think I've used a lot of these scriptures in sermon because they mean a lot to me and they've changed my life, every one of them. And you can start with, I guess, the third verse. It's on page 775, chapter 10 of Moroni. And the third word in here is a word called Azor. Behold, I would exhort. And from the first chapter to that third chapter, he uses exhort or exhortation 3 or 4 times. So pay attention to this, because this is important. And this is one of these scriptures that is a capsule. You know, there's laws in this world. There's physical laws, there's laws about mental health, and there's laws, spiritual laws. Now, if you ignore the physical law and get off this roof and jump off, we'd probably be calling an ambulance for a broken leg or concussion, maybe something even worse. If you ignore the laws of your mental health and take some stupid drugs, I got to tell you, it's funny to me at the time. It's not funny as I look back on it. I was coming out of Payson, Arizona, going down something in the mountains, going down to Phoenix. There's these two kids hitchhiking, and it was getting toward dark, and it was cold. And there was snow in the forecast, and I gave these two kids a ride. I had a pickup, so they were sitting up there. They were seniors in high school, and they couldn't put a sentence together. And I wish I could imitate how they spoke. It was something like, "Yo, man, I just mumbled," and they couldn't do it. And I found out through about an hour of quizzing that they had used acid, LSD, from the time they were freshmen, because it was cheap. How cheap was it? If you abuse if you disobey the laws of the laws of this world, physically and mentally, guess what happens? You hurt yourself, and you have a price to pay. Well, it's the same with spiritual laws. It's the same with spiritual laws. And these next 2 or 3 verses are a little capsule of how to treat your spiritual life and how to be successful. And you can put a spin on it, and if it tells you to do something here, you can say, well, don't do this on this side of the line. But I'm going to read these. Behold, I will exhort you that when you shall read these things, it be wisdom. We usually give this to people that we first introduced the Book of Mormon. But I want to tell you something. You better be doing this all the time. Every time you pray or read or anything, it being wisdom of God, you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that you receive these things and ponder it in your heart. And when ye shall receive these things, here's that nasty word again, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. First step, in the name of Christ, you ask for truth. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, don't be fooling around, don't be playing games, with real intent, having faith in Christ, doggone, there's that word faith. Without it, you can't please Him. He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. Where's the limit? So where's the limit? Where does it end? And whatsoever thing... Now here's... You know, at first, this 6th verse didn't affect me. But it has. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that He is. Now, I'll tell you, if you're human, I mean, I'll just tell you my experiences. I can't tell you what has went through your mind or heart. I get these thoughts, not so much anymore, but I really don't need church. That's kind of a simplified version of it. But you know, as I don't need to be at church. I don't need people. Listen, there are six or more scriptures in just the Book of Mormon that instructs us to be here, instructs us to be here often, and instructs us to be here in prayer and fasting, and instructs us to pray, pray, pray. I can't hold out anything on a platter to prove to you this. But part of the truth that God will show you is where the values and the truths of His gospel are being taught. It's not everywhere. It's very, very, very rare you go somewhere. I was telling somebody, it was a joke when I told them, but this is what's out there. I was watching news this morning. Shame on me, I know. Well, I don't always watch the news on Sunday, but I had Channel 4 on, and they taught me a most valuable lesson this morning. They showed me how to pour a can of beer into a glass. You don't go everywhere and get the truth. It's just not open up a door and there it is. You better cultivate and appreciate what we got and utilize what we got and be a participant of what we got. Boy, I'll tell you a big one. I can't even go into what Matthew 22 has done to me. Chapter of Matthew. I'm looking at a friend of mine back here because I was told a year and a half ago, I'll tell you what verse, 34. A year and a half ago, I was told from now on I was to read this scripture whenever I preached. Well, about 3 months ago, I also was told to stop reading it because I'd read it for about a little over a year, every time I preach. I don't know why God wanted me to stop, but I stopped. But I'm reading it tonight because it changed my life, changed my focus on what the purpose of my life is supposed to be through God. Everybody's wanting to know their destiny, what they're supposed to do in this life. It's all right here. It's no big mystery. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, make sure you're not that lawyer. Ask him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." First place I thought of was Isaiah 58. Anybody know what it says in Isaiah 58? It's really not a... Some people say you don't have to fast an absent. There's two kinds of fast, abstinent and service. And some people say because of Isaiah 58, you don't have to fast the abstinent fast. But that's not what it's talking about. It's a condemnation against standing up and making a show of your fast. It's telling the Jewish people, we Israelites, quit being showboats and do what is right. In Sunday school down in Frank's class, we read one of the scriptures I had, and it's in Alma 16 chapter. I think I'll read it again. This is one of the things that I read when I, after I realized that the way to please God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You have to serve mankind to serve God. There's absolutely no way you can circumvent that. If you are not serving mankind, if you are in a corner, you know, in a cave as a hermit, mentally or spiritually, you are not serving God. There's just too many scriptures. In the 16th chapter of Alma, I was going to page 430. It's a little long reading, but it's worth it. Because if you read Isaiah 58, it tells you all the blessings you receive if you take care of the homeless, the hungry, the sick, the widower. You know, there's at least seven or eight blessings. And one of them says you will be a repairer of the breach. I like that. But it says here, yea, humble yourself verse 219, and continue in prayer unto him, cry unto him with all your, when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks, cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, evening, and evening, yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies, yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over your crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over your flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. And you know, I'm going to read on, but just a quick notation. It's like everything else God asks us to do. It's not a slice of pie. It's all encompassing. It's our whole life. It's everything we do. It's every minute of our day. Nobody said it's going to be easy. But I don't think it's as hard as we think it is. Christ himself said his yoke and his burden was easy. Why is it easy? Because if you'll make a step to do something right, he will pick up the slack. He will cover you. He will help you. He will give you strength. There's another promise that he will not, and I can't quote it exactly, but it says you will not be burdened with nothing, anything you can't handle. He won't overburden you. No temptation greater than you can handle. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closet, your secret place, in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for the welfare, for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those who are around you. I heard a testimony from someone. They were one of their kids had spilled a glass of milk. And it, in a race to get to the milk before it went down the crack in the table, she didn't make it. It dripped down on the floor and got in between, got real nasty, you know. She's down there cleaning this milk up, griping and grossing and, you know, these kids are so clumsy. And she felt that God said, you know, all you're complaining, the milk's not going back in that glass. You're right, brother. It's kind of human to complain, isn't it? We was laughing about that earlier. It's normal to complain. But the milk will not go back in the glass. You got two choices when you wake up. You can grouse about the sun being too hot, or you can say, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, and continue that through the day. It's up to you. You can make it mean or you can make it beautiful. Now, my brethren, in 2:23, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. Doggone it, there's always one more step, isn't there? Isn't that wonderful? Life is not boring, folks. It's a step, step, step to higher ground. For after ye have done all these things, if you turn away the needy and the naked and visit not the sick and afflicted and part your substance, if ye have to those who stand in need, I say to you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is in vain, and faileth you nothing, and you are as hypocrites who do deny the faith. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, you are as dross, which refiners do cast out, and is trodden under the foot of men. What do you think that Don, our pastor, Don Case, presented us some figures about what young people think of Christians? And I want to tell you, that's a general term. So I don't know what our young people think about us, but I know what they think about Christians in general. 83% of them think they're hypocrites. Cut that in half. 41.5% think that we're hypocrites. Are you happy with that? Cut that in half. Say 20% of our young people think that we're hypocrites. Are you happy with that? Cut that in half. Are you happy with any of our young people saying, why don't you do what you talk about? We can. We can. I don't even know. I think that's my closing scripture. Because I don't know what else to say. I've got a lot more scriptures that affect my life. These few I've mentioned have done just the opposite of what the devil wanted. The devil wants to destroy us. I was watching right after it happened, that terrible earthquake in Haiti. And you know what? This Word of God doesn't knock down buildings, doesn't destroy lives. It builds up and it strengthens. And we've got to remember, this is an ongoing progress. We're always growing. We've got to listen to this Word of God and apply it. Because if you play games with it, I told Frank, I termed a phrase when I was way back when. We play spiritual Russian roulette if we play with the Word of God. And sometimes we got 3 or 4 bullets in the chamber instead of one. I want to tell you, I'll close in just a second. I got to tell you, I went to a party when I was real young. Good grief, it seems. Well, it was about 50 years ago. No, it was about 45 years ago. I was about 15. And some older kids, I was supposed to be going to a football game with them. And they took me to a party. There were some adults at this party. And there was 2 piles of money in the middle of the table, $10,000 each pile. This was back in it was probably 59 or 1960, somewhere around there. And he had a pistol in the center of the table with one bullet in it. And he was playing Russian roulette. They were playing Russian roulette. And obviously, the winner took the money. I sat there and watched them each spin a cylinder and pull the trigger. And it was 2 miles from where I was to the football game, and I left. A couple other people left too. It was scary. But I want to tell you something. It's no more scary than if we play games with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because it's forever. Thank you for your time. Attention.